March the 8th, 1998. We expect the Powers family to be with us today. It's Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10. And I hope with the help of the Lord that we will meditate upon this chapter together, since there was no time to prepare much. It was late last night when we came back. So, let's see. From the beginning, perhaps, all 10 verses, Mark chapter 10, ten verses from the beginning of this chapter. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made a male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. We'll stop here for a moment, and Lord willing, if we pass this point, it won't make us any hurt. Let us now take a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we face thy holy word, and we see at the time of our Lord's teaching that some of the teaching was unacceptable to the listeners and difficult to understand to his disciples. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, since we believe that thou hast delivered us from the place where thy word is unacceptable, that thou help us to be thy true and faithful disciples, that we would not deserve the rebuke of our Savior, who said to the disciples of the time, Are you still so foolish? Is your heart also hardened? We pray, O Heavenly Father, that our heart be always more and more softened by thy word, that our hearts be like an open book into which more and more of thy commandments have been recorded day by day. And the old teaching is not fading away, and the new is always coming fresh. We pray, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that thou lead us and that thou teach us and that thou give us the grace to learn and to obey. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, today we acknowledge before thee that thou hast revealed to us that the palaces of this world are not as comfortable as the lion's den when thou art nigh. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou be the one today in thy spirit, in the spirit of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the spirit of obedience, the spirit of faithfulness, the spirit of true godliness, that thou be the ruler in our hearts, and that thou fully control our daily walk, so that our soul and body, heart and mind, our whole being, belong to thee. O Heavenly Father, make us and keep us thine own forever. Amen. Why was that such a critical or difficult question for the Jews, for the Hebrews. Why was it apparently, in their understanding or misunderstanding, easier to divorce and to remarry than to, so to say, repair a marriage that once was good? What is behind that human thinking, or what is lacking in their reasoning? And for that matter, or speaking in general, and to acknowledge that we are also human, and that each one of us could be somewhat Hebrew or Jew, or Gentile, nothing better at all. Could we say that this is at least a potential threat to each one of us, to think in a way that is not godly? I would like us to try to consider these questions of theirs and see if we can at least question their questions with a godly attitude. We see here that the people came to the Lord to hear the word of God, I would think. But not all of them. Some of them came to tempt him, to test him, to somehow discredit him. I think that the main desire of the Pharisees was to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, and that publicly. Why? Apparently they had some political reasons. They wanted the masses, the people, to listen to them and to follow them. Now, when the apostles preached the gospel, did they also want the masses to listen to them and to follow them? Maybe, but not. Not really. What the apostles did, they only fulfilled the commandment and the word of God. He said, go ye and proclaim the words of this gospel. And that's what they did. And if some believed, oh wonderful, what a joy, praise the Lord. And if many did not, well, praise the Lord again. We did what the Lord has commanded us. The Pharisees had a different idea and different desire. They wanted organization. They wanted the people to respect them. They wanted to have a kingdom of God that would last here in this life. They believed in angel, they believed in resurrection, they believed in life everlasting, or what kind of a resurrection would that be if they had to die again? I would assume that they believed in life everlasting. But their intention, their desire, their striving was for this life and this life alone. And when the Lord Jesus answered to them and explained to them that life everlasting is much, much different than the temporary life, they loved the temporary and disliked life everlasting. I don't know if I have any right to feel so bad about them, but I do. But I feel even worse when I think that I personally had some feelings, some attitudes that for years I considered godly and then discovered that I was wrong. It's such a hard feeling, such as, I think that common American expression is in place here. It's sick. It's awful. And yet it's possible. I wish I could quote the words of the King David in one of the Psalms, where he asked the Lord to cleanse him or to purify him from secret sin. I wonder if he thought a sin that was completely secret, that he knew nothing about or was not aware of, or a sin that he knew but he didn't tell anybody else. And now think about this. God knows all the secrets. So there is no absolute secret, because there is one that has absolute knowledge. The two cannot exist together. Since God has absolute knowledge, there is not absolute secret. And the Lord Jesus himself knew, and that's quite a few times recorded in the scripture, he knew the hearts of those that opposed the gospel. He knew them as those that are against the gospel. He also knew the hearts of those that were following him and wanted to be faithful. And here the Pharisees came to him and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And the Lord answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? What do you have already? Are you looking for something more or something different than what you have in the scripture already? The Lord is exposing their heart. And I think that that is why so many people do not read the Bible and find it hard to listen if somebody else is reading. Because it's always exposing. It's exposing human heart as human. It's exposing or declaring the glories of the Lord God Almighty. If we allow the Word of God to expose our heart as it is, we are also at the same time exposed to the glory of God. And darkness has to flee and the light takes full place. And so, when anyone prayerfully and willingly overcomes the resistance to the Word of God and submits to the will of God, the Lord will add the blessing of peace and joy in obedience. Now the Pharisees, at least these that came to the Lord to ask this question, were far from that. And I don't know, we all have our personal, so to say, standing in the sight of the Lord, and hopefully each one of us knows how do we stand before the Lord, and if we are pleasing the Lord or not pleasing the Lord, and in what we are, in what we are not, and so on. So it doesn't have to be only tempting or testing the Lord in this question. It could be any question. Could be any question. So we could apply this teaching to any part of our life to some extent. Of course, we should not say, should I divorce my old car? You know, get it away or something like that. It's not applicable in such a general manner. But in a sense, we could say, why do I want to sell or get rid of that car? Am I going to serve the Lord better in a new one? What is the reason? The Pharisees have here only personal desire and personal pleasure. They don't ask the Lord, Lord, if I divorce my wife, am I going to be condemned by God for the anguish and suffering in her heart? They don't even think about that. It's absolutely unimportant. What is the experience or the burden of somebody else doesn't matter. My pleasure, my right. Now, these are human rights, and I like to say that human rights are also human wrongs in the sight of the Lord. So, the Lord asked them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. That's not the truth. They started from the back end. What did Moses command them? In the beginning God created man and woman. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what was in the beginning. Moses did not write this thing first. No, that was the last thing to write. So the first commandment is love the Lord your God. And the second, love thy neighbor. Now, is there any closer neighbor than my wife? And they didn't ask, is a woman allowed to divorce her husband for any reason? Now, that's not their concern. I wonder what kind of wives they had. Perhaps if they came to tempt the Lord, they would ask the question from their perspective. And the Lord says, yes, Moses did write something about that. He insisted in the law that there had to be a written statement about the reason, indicating that the reason for divorce is significant or in their understanding somewhat justified, or at least limited the self-will and hypocrisy or the corruptness of human heart to some extent. But he never in the law, Moses, neither the Lord God who gave the commandments through Moses or to Moses to give them to the people, never encouraged divorcement, not even striving, not even argument. The law was encouraging and confirming and supporting love and understanding and peace and joy and cooperation. And he said, even if you have someone who is like your enemy, someone you have quarreling or disagreements with, and you see that man's animal somewhere in the field lost, take it, help it. Did we ever hear Pharisees asking the Lord, how far I have to take care for that animal? That would be kind of selfish, but at least that would expose the fact that we have an obligation, even toward these neighbors of ours that are not at this moment pleasant to us. And the Lord said, for the hardness of your heart, the Lord did not say, for the hardness of the people at that time, no. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And I don't have any doubt that the Lord was right. Yes. For the hardness of the hearts like these, hearts of the men that talked to the Lord at this time, this precept was recorded. But from the beginning of the creation, God made a male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. For which cause? Because God has made them that way. So, that the commandment in the law, here is some reference at Deuteronomy 24:1 and Malachi 5:31. I think Malachi is prophesying against divorcement, and Deuteronomy is probably that verse in chapter 24, verse 1, that tells about the obligation to give a bill of divorcement or a writing or some statement and so on. And there, in Deuteronomy 24:1, I don't remember seeing, we can take a moment and check Deuteronomy 24. I don't remember that there was anything recorded at that place about God made them male and female, and let not a man put us under what God has put together. Let's read it quickly. Deuteronomy 24, a few verses. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. This is an amazing statement in the law. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send it her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. Did the Pharisees ever read that word there? That she is defiled because she married another man while her first husband was still alive? And if she be defiled second time, that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Nowhere here I find the word that the Lord said in the verse Mark 10 verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made a male and female for this cause, and so on. And then, last part of the verse number 8. No, verse number 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's not in Deuteronomy. Should then the Pharisees be right and say, well, look, here's the commandment. No problem. Divorce at any time for any reason. And that is one of their points, I think. They asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They didn't say when and what. Regardless, is it lawful? If it is, then it's lawful for any reason. If it's not lawful, it won't be lawful for any reason. They want a blank check, so to say. Well, their blank check was signed, but not by the Lord. It was signed by Satan, and that's where they can cash it. But not with the Lord. So what happened in their heart, in their mind? Why did they ask this? And why did the Lord answer the way he did answer? Indirectly, or between the lines, so to say, the Lord said to them, you're not interested in the word of God. You're not interested in the will of the Lord. You're only interested in your pleasure, and the word of God is of interest to you only to justify your intentions. And that's exactly upside down meditation on the word of God. I figure out something, and that's what I want to do. Now I need to pray about that until I convince God that it's the will of God. Or I will study the word of God until I prove that my point is right, and I'll make it. Twisting, perverting, stretching, doing anything just to do my own will. That will not support us on the path of righteousness and following the Lord. So, what would be the right question? If the Pharisees did not want to tempt the Lord, their question would be, Master, Teacher, Lord, what is the will of God for husband and wife? And the Lord says, the will of God is not necessarily all written in his commandments, but in what he is doing for us, what he did for us. Now look, if God created me the way I am, and I cannot guarantee that we are today exactly as our Father Adam was and our mother Eve was, we might be far away from their physical and natural quality, and wouldn't be much of a surprise to us. They did not suffer from all the pollutions that the humanity is going through so many centuries, not only air pollution and noise pollution, but pollution of the character, pollution of thinking, pollution of feeling, corruption of heart, confusion of mind, and all of that confusion that is in the world could have altered our physical being. And our spiritual being absolutely did, in many ways. So when we think, when we want to consider what the will of the Lord is, then we consider His whole word. Watch His deeds. And do the deeds of your Heavenly Father. Our Lord Jesus said, "My Father is working today, and I work today." And if the Sabbath for you is a time of drowsiness or pretended holiness or whatever, that's your problem. But My Father is working today. So the day of rest, and it was the day of rest, the law said, no manner of unnecessary or work that can be done any other day, you should do. Nothing to take care of your physical needs other than what has to be done that day. And that was the day of rest. But the day of rest is when we do our Father's will, and we cannot rest in any other way. No wonder those Pharisees were restless. They were quite restless. They were people that had no peace. Look what happened when Stephen was telling them, and he really portrayed a very realistic picture of their hearts and minds. And he said, "Ye stiff-necked, you people that are just evil, wicked," and they gnashed with their teeth. They had no words to express the condition of their heart. So here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, look at the deeds, at the creation, at the work of your God, your Heavenly Father, and learn His will. And notice that His will, His work, His creation, and His commandments and His law are not in contradiction with one another, but in a good harmony. And the people that obeyed the law, as the law was written in their mind, on the plates of their heart, they were blessed and they were happy. And the people that tempted and tested the Lord by questioning His commandments and trying to apply that to other parts of our life. This morning, or one morning, let's say Monday morning, that's the beginning of the working week for us. I get up, what do I do? Do I do that to honor the Lord or for some other reason? Let's start beginning of the week and go throughout that week. Let's say I make myself, quote, presentable, unquote. It could be real, it could be between quotations. All that I did was that to honor the Lord or to honor somebody else or something else. Is that for the sake of a good testimony or for something else or somebody else? Or do I do some things for no reason? Remember what Paul the Apostle said, that idol is nothing. But when the Gentiles offer a sacrifice to the idols, they do it to Satan. When I do something because of nothing, that's for Satan. It's not honoring the Lord. It cannot be nothing. The Lord is not honored by nothing. He's always honored by something good, something substantial, something real. In small things or great things, He's always honored by the real and good things. All right, I go to work. Why do I go to work? To earn money and to do something with that money. Do I do that to honor the Lord, to do His will? Oh, let's say before I go to work, I eat and drink. Do I do that to honor the Lord or to satisfy something else or somebody else? Everything, whatever I do, did God create me for that purpose, to do what I'm doing? If not, I better change it right now. And in our human nature, it's much easier to say than to do. And yet, for our spiritual condition, it's much more difficult. It might seem to us, and Satan would certainly like us to believe, that it is difficult to be faithful all the way. Just to give up everything that is human, everything that is self-centered, selfish, my private and or our private or whatever. And that it might be much easier to compromise. You know, well, this line here and that verse here is realistic for today. It works for us. The other verses and the other lines, they are for Romans or Corinthians or Hebrews or the scattered tribes all over the world, but really not for us. It's not applicable. Look, it doesn't work for us. That life is much more difficult. It means the same kind of fear that Lot had in Zoar. He asked the Lord, let me go to that little city. It's not as big as Sodom. It's not as big as Gomorrah and the other two, Admah, Zeboim. Look, that little city, I can live there. I can be saved there. And I wonder, I think that the logic, the meaning of Lot's thinking was, because it's a small city, there is only a small sin. And great sin lives in great cities. And there might be something in that, because when the sins pile up and kind of join together, they become very awful, very oppressive and very bold. But then, it seemed to be the same percentage. Sinful men are sinful. Lot thought he would be safe in Zoar, and then later on he realized that he is not safe. He's afraid. And then, then he will go out. And as far as I know a lot, I think that he still didn't go up and far away as high as the angels told him. And he settled somewhere halfway up. And finally, did he feel safe there? I don't know, maybe he did. But he was not. That's where he died. That's where he became the father of two adulterous nations. Why was Lot deceived? Not to run to the top of the mountain. When they told him, run and do not turn back and just rush. Because he compromised. He dragged his feet. That's too far, Lord. That's hard. I cannot reach it. Before that, when he had more time, he lingered. He didn't rush. He didn't haste to go there. That's all human. That's all Pharisaic. And that's all hypocritical. When we honestly and wholeheartedly, sincerely believe the word of God, we run. Once I was watching a mother in a town with her spoiled child. And the mother was a few feet ahead and the child was behind. And the child was kind of looking left and right and looking for the things to get interested about. And the mother kept saying, come on, come on, hurry, 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 come on, come on. And the child kept the same distance. When the mother was a few steps ahead, the child went a few steps ahead. And she kept talking, And sometimes even threatening him, nothing worked. I wonder if that mother just walked away, if the child would not run after that mother, because the child was afraid to be left alone. But that constant kind of half-hearted is a disciplining or the opposite, just didn't work. It seemed to me that this mother trained her child not to obey, just to do his own will and disregard and respect what mother is saying. If we allow us to be spoiled children and consider the word of God as a negligent mother, we are not going to be the disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor the people of God of Israel. It has to be wholehearted. Abraham, our father, did not leave the Lord as the Lord was going towards Sodom until he came to the small number of 10. And you know what? It was too big. Even that number was too big. Remember what the Lord said, if I remember correctly? If there be 10 righteous men, I will spare that city. All the others will live. If just one or two of the Sodomites converted to the Lord and turned away from their sins, the Lord would have allowed more time for all the rest of them. Just consider this. If the destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, the cities of the plain that later on became Dead Sea, if the destruction of these cities is a sign of God's judgment, just think about this. Who suffered that sign of God's judgment in the cities? Newborn until the dying ones. I mean, just everybody. Remember what the Lord said to Adam, because thou hast transgressed my word, the whole earth is under a curse. See how awful the plague of sin is, but also how severe the judgment against sin is. And in comparison, we could say how great the grace of God is to save everyone that wholeheartedly is seeking the word of God. So, the Lord said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, he will quit being a child and cleave to his wife and become a husband and get ready to become a parent. So what did he say to the Pharisees that were asking for an allowance for divorcement? He said, you have not left your childhood. You are still immature. Mature people, godly people, use the wisdom of God, and they learn that from the deeds and the words of God. So, they twain shall be one flesh. Now, did you ever hammer a nail and hit the finger? That's right hand against the left hand. That's one flesh. Did you feel like divorcing your hands? No. No. Even the hand that hit suffers with the one that suffered, that received the stroke. So, what do we see? When we become one flesh, what hurts my wife hurts me. What hurts her husband hurts her. And so it should be in the body of Christ too. Should always consider one another in encouraging one another in love and good deeds. not to perpetuate a mistake, not to extend, prolong, continue a displeasure, but to overcome evil with good. Now, these Pharisees were a group of people where the leading idea was outward godliness and inward selfishness, which, of course, is very sinful. And no wonder they could not understand the word of God as they should. But look at the disciples. They could not understand it. Well, they already followed the Lord some 10 chapters in this gospel book. Most of them. Perhaps some of them followed the Lord only 5 or 6 chapters. But still, how long a time was that? And they asked the question, why? They cannot understand, because they think, wow, if that is so hard, so difficult, then we better never get married. And you know, I would agree with them. To some extent, in some way, I would agree with them. If they are not ready for a godly marriage, they better don't get married. Because of one trouble, they will make two. Double trouble. There was a little story that once I read, not exactly in the way I want to present it to you. somewhat modified for our understanding. A young man had a difficult time in his family with his mother, with his sisters, and he said, oh, it's so terrible, so awful, so difficult. I hardly can wait to get married. Then I'm going to have a wife that I will really love and care for and this and that. And the father said, no, my son, no. You'll never do that. If you get married as you are now, you'll have the same kind of relationship with your wife as you had with your mother and your sisters. Even though it's entirely different. But social or brotherly relationship is the one that should dominate. Every woman is a woman, every man is a man. There is not that much difference from that aspect. The difference is what we believe, what we live for, whom we follow in our life. And if we have one leader, we'll walk together. If we obey the same law, the same teaching, and we trust the Lord, the same word of God, we'll be together. The Lord explained to his disciples, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committed adultery against her. Now, we probably talked about that in the past, and there is not much that I could explain, but rather just believe it and obey it. And for those that believe the preceding verses, this one will not present any problem. They will not even consider. I remember one believer, I hope he won't be too much honored with that name, that title, came to his minister and he said, I cannot live with my wife anymore. We just got separated. We are going to get divorced, and it just didn't work for us. We are different people, and so on. And the minister said, well, you just keep this in mind. If you divorce your wife, you remain alone. You don't get married with another girl or woman, because that's adultery. And this believer made rather big eyes, and he hasted back and got reconciled to his wife. You see, if the people would not count on that possibility, they would have much more a desire to be reconciled, to look for peaceful solutions, and together to obey the word of God. But because there is an so-called alternative, because there is that offer from Satan to get divorced and start all over again, new beginning. Imagine. It was such a nasty, ugly example when one of the leading and very famous leaders in our country, a politician, after having some, I don't know, 10, 11 children with his wife, found a young woman of some kind and divorced his wife and married this woman, and of course the news media is there, you know, and he tells them, we are happy together. You know, it didn't last. It did not last. And even if it did, who can believe, who can trust adulterous people? If they didn't keep such an important covenant as marriage covenant, who can believe them that they will keep anything else? So, the Lord says, the one that shall put away his wife and marry another committed adultery against her. Why did not the Lord stop right there? If one shall put away his wife. Because when the people do that, this is what is in the back of their mind. I will marry another. An adulterous attitude leads to adultery. And the Lord did not leave the other half of humanity excused. But he said, and if a woman shall put away her husband and marry another, be married to another, she committed adultery too. Right after that, the Lord is teaching another important thing. First, he was teaching a godly marriage, and then after that, a godly family. They brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Why? The Lord was busy, the Lord was tired, the Lord had more important things to do, and so on. And the Lord said, stop that. There is no more important thing than to bring children to the Lord. There is no more important thing in a family but to take godly care in the godly way for our God-given children. Now, why the Lord did not say, well, let's set a special time each day, half an hour, and bring the children at that time, and we will have the time really especially designated, dedicated to our children. No. He didn't do that. Yes, it's good. We cannot carry our little children on our back when we go to work. There are limits, and because we are in this flesh, in this body, we are physically limited. We can be in one place only at a certain time and do only one thing at a time and so on. We understand that. That's not the secret. The secret is, or the answer to a secret, that if we prevent our children from coming to the Lord, and we do that, if we don't bring them to the Lord, then we are going to do that, the same thing to all other people. Whenever there is time to call somebody to the Lord, or to give somebody a good godly example that would point to the Lord, we will always find something more important. There will always be no time. There will all, for everybody. And we see that in our nation here. First, they were killing children. Now, they kill elderly people or sick people and so on. I wonder who is next. We'll see. So, just similar to that little story that I shared with you, the way we treat our children, that's the way we treat one another. And that's the way we treat our parents or grandparents and so on. That is revealing our true nature, our true relationship. If I live with the Lord, if I live for the Lord, if I seek to do His will, I must do it right where I am and all the time. So, when I walk out in the street, or when I am out in the shopping center, or when I am working, and so on, and there be some children. These children are our children. And I want them to know the Lord just as much as my own children, because all the children are a gift of God. The children are a blessing. And when I do something wrong, you know what I'm doing? I damage that blessing, because I was a child once. The gift of life is a blessing. And if we use it in a wrong way, we turn God's blessing in a wrong direction to our condemnation. But when we do the Lord's will, how is that, that song? When we walk in the light of the Lord, He abides with us still. And what a glory He sheds on our way, because it's His way. So, the Lord said, suffer, little children, to come to me. That suffering is not really agonizing. It just takes patience. It just takes good, well-set priorities. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now, last night we heard something about children and so on that I just could not readily accept as biblical teaching. If we see a child in improper behavior, a child that is doing something sinful, could we say of such is the kingdom of God? Not necessarily. That would be very similar as saying all the lambs are holy because there is one Lamb of God. It has nothing to do with sheep, really. Or we could proclaim that all the doves are heavenly birds. Not at all. And so, the children in themselves are not more righteous than Adam or than the John or whoever is the father and the mother. They are flesh and blood, just as we. That's why we should suffer them to come to the Lord. The righteous and the good need not repentance. They need not teaching of the Lord. They already know it. And the other part that we heard last night, if you let a child his own way, it will be a sinful way, not a righteous way. So that tells us what's the nature of the children. Why did the Lord say here, if you do not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall not enter therein? Look at the other passage. The Lord took the child in his arms. And he said that we should humble ourselves and become like that child, like the child in the arms of the Lord Jesus. King David says that his soul is appeased in the care of the Lord as a child in the arms of his mother. So that kind of relationship indicates that yes, we will enter into the kingdom of God. When we not only read His will, which is very important, and learn His will from the commandments, which is very important, but also watch His hand and see His deeds and desire and strive to do the same. Support God's will wholeheartedly. Then will we at peace, we will have joy, we will have security, we will have salvation, we will be in the fellowship with our great parent, God and Savior. That's my prayer and desire that the Lord grant to all of us and to all the others that are not physically here, but that seek the will of the Lord. And the Lord said, seek and ye shall find.
May the Lord bless his word and teach us much more. Amen.